Let's pray together. Father in heaven, outside it's freezing cold, very cold. The snow's going to keep falling. And we're reminded, God, that this is your creation and you take care of it and you work in it. Father, I can't help but see the parallels of our hearts. That oftentimes our hearts are so cold and feel lonely. And perhaps even as it was raining this week, are depressed, down and out. And yet just as we know that sooner or later the sun will come out and there will be better days, Father, the gospel and the gospel alone, the good news of Jesus tells us that in Christ we can overcome. Father, would you strengthen us to know this? And would you give out, Father, like the grandfather at Christmas with all the presents, Father, would you come today with faith in your hands, because the Bible says it's only a gift and no one's good enough to save themselves. Father, would you come today with gifts and hand to us faith? Convict our hearts of sins and show us, Father, that we are not good in ourselves and that we need your gift of faith in your Son. Oh, Father, cause us to be a place that is in love with Him, that is passionate about Jesus. And may we be a group of people that reflect Him and Him alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn with me if you have a Bible to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. We're getting close to being finished with the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. It's been on the front of your bulletin every week that we are believing, belonging, and building. Believing, belonging, and building. And I've said that this is, in a nutshell, the message of 1 John. And if you read the 1 John through the New Testament when you're reading, or you've been here every week and you've heard me preaching through 1 John, then you might be thinking, even if somebody told me this week, it sounds like John keeps saying the same thing over and over again. He's talking about love, and he's talking about commandments, and he's talking about loving other people, and it just kind of gets redundant. It's five chapters, but he keeps saying the same thing. That's right. He's writing to a people that he loves and he knows. And he really wants these people to get that. Wait a second. You don't need to be distracted by these people who are teaching you the wrong things. You need to remain right where you are, which is what you've heard from the beginning, which is what you know, which is what I taught you. That Jesus Christ, God come in the flesh, is the one that you believe in. You love him because he first loved you, and you seek to live like him. Are you believing the right things of who Jesus is? Are you belonging to a group of people who believe those same things? And are you being built up in that? And we kind of are casting a vision that we need to be that as a church, and that we are a group of people from the furthest one this way to the furthest one this way and all the way there to the back pew, that we are believing in what the Bible teaches us about Jesus. If we get to where we are not understanding the Bible, then we cease to be a unit, a family, and a body. And this week, especially Thursday and Friday and Saturday, I live normal days, normal lives, but with a heavy heart, because we are a family, we are a body. And a dear sister of ours, Miss Ruth Reese, that I have visited on a number of occasions, that I visit every day this week in the hospital, has just passed away. And in the same way that your mom or your brother or your uncle or somebody like that passes away, and it's not easy, we have just lost a sister of ours. And it matters to me, and it should matter to us, that she's a part of us. We have just lost one who lives with us day in and day out to honor and exalt Jesus as our Lord, as the one who died on the cross for us. And 1 John is teaching us to become stronger in that. We are committed to believing certain things. We are committed to belonging together. Our relationships are extremely important. Church membership matters. The fact that you come here and make an effort to be here on Sundays and Wednesdays, which are working so well in the life of our church, matters, because we belong. And then 1 John also teaches us, as John writes these people, that we are building, that we are being built up. And there is no such thing as somebody who kind of gets saved, but nothing else happens after that. We are to be growing. And he even says to them things that make really good sense to us. If you're still drinking milk like a little baby, something's wrong. Right now, Eli cries out for milk every 3 or 4 hours. But if any of these teenagers are doing that, then we're like, what's wrong with you? And John says, if you're in Christ like you claim to be, then you ought to see yourself growing. Your love for Him ought to be increasing. Your concern for Him. Your concern for each other. That's what John says. Commentator Danny Aiken says that for John, true faith always leads us to love for God and love for others. Let me repeat that. For John in this book, true faith always, true faith, if you think you're saved, it always leads you to love God more and to love others more. That's what faith does. It is us dying on the cross, reckoning ourselves dead, and moving towards a love of God and a love for others. And other things become less and less important. And true love, he says, always results in obedience. To which you have found yourself in a position where you may have not wanted to do something or not felt like doing something, but love being your motive caused you to. I had a talk with a brother this week in which I was referring back to my days at UPS. And there were a lot of times where I was supposed to be there at 2 a.m. and thought, wow, I do not want to get up right now. Then I would be reminded that, wait a second. I got a wife that gets to stay at home because of UPS's great benefits, and she's taking care of our kids, and that's definitely worth it. So I'll get up being tired, and I'll go there. And love causes us to respond in obedience. And 1 John is full of love. Love for God and love for others. And you've heard a lot of sermons with me trying to relay this message to us. Trying to say to you that loving God and loving others is supremely important. And we've even memorized that Jesus says the great commandment is to love God and the next greatest commandment is to love other people. Love your neighbor as yourself. And on Wednesday nights I have told us that, but wait a second, where does that come from? That is not natural. And it does not happen naturally. So unless a major something has happened in your life, you may be trying to do that, but you are not doing that. Let me repeat myself. Unless something has happened in your life, unless you have been saved, redeemed, changed, you are not doing that in the way that you should. In fact, you cannot do that until you get saved in the way that you should. And it's finally now here at 1 John chapter 5 where John really begins to bring this point. He brings them back to the very thing that causes us to be what he has so often told them to be. And he says, this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Here is victory. In the bulletin it says, this is how we overcome. Here it is, guys, faith in that God died on a cross for us that we would no longer live towards ourselves. Let me repeat that. Here is the thing that is so great. Here is victory. That God died on the cross, that you and I would no longer live for ourselves. If you're living by faith and not for yourself, then praise be to God, you have the victory. You've won. You have overcome the world, but only through faith. Read with me at 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. What a refreshing passage. Very refreshing in the book of 1 John because we've seen so much about loving and we've heard stuff like anybody that's born of God does not keep on sinning. And if you love each other, then you love God. And we hear these passages and we've heard that a lot again and we keep asking ourselves, well, is that me? Am I doing that? How good am I at that? But then he brings it back here to believing in Jesus, which is our foundation, which is what we're built on. And as I was thinking through this text, what kept coming back to my mind is the hole that is in the human heart of somebody that is not saved. the reality that life does not satisfy. The fact that many people today, perhaps even in here, live day in and day out being dissatisfied. Realizing life is just not doing it for me. I feel like there's a hole inside of me that needs to be filled. I'm empty. Perhaps you know somebody like that. And perhaps you're here today and you think, that's me. I have good days and I have bad days. But yet the truth is about me is that I often still doubt and wonder. And there are days where I am so lowly and so down and so lacking comfort in the heavens. Perhaps the thought of the testimony that I gave about Ruth Reese, if you were to lay there about to enter into a surgery and the doctor told you that devastating news of, we don't do the surgery, you're going to make it about a week. If we do the surgery, you might not make it at all. Perhaps you sitting here today, if you were to encounter that, scares you to death. Perhaps you know that here today, you would not go to heaven because your sins have not been dealt with. You're still living for yourself. And so you know what I mean when I say that we have this emptiness in our hearts. It's amazing to me how dissatisfied we human beings are. And we try to convince ourselves that everything's okay. And we have one good day, we try to convince ourselves that it makes up for all the bad days, but it doesn't work. And you and I know countless people right now who are living this way, unhappy. Life's just not doing it for them. And yet the Bible would come to us and would explain that. Our memory verse for this Wednesday night is chapter 5, verse 12. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's not my message to beat you down. That is the Bible to show you there is hope. Whoever does not have Jesus does not have life. So frustration and depressing and an emptiness and things just not working out only makes sense according to the Bible. And tonight's the Super Bowl, a big football game that everybody anticipates. It's often overrated. And I want to read to you two quotes that I found online this week. They're going to kind of put it in perspective of the overhype of the Super Bowl, but also the longing in the human heart that is longing for truth in Jesus, but still does not find it. It was 1972 for the Super Bowl. The Dallas Cowboys running back Dwayne Thomas said this great quote, "If this is the ultimate game, how come they're playing it again next year?" Which is a good point. Today, this is the ultimate game, but in about 2 weeks, it won't be, and we won't care, and nobody cares. Last year, at about April, I was the happiest guy in the world because the North Carolina Tar Heels won a national championship, 2 championships in 5 years. I thought we were awesome, and this year we're 13-9, we're 2-10 in 2010, and we're terrible. And the championship from last year doesn't mean anything. You can't hang your hat on things of that sort. More recently, Tom Brady, quarterback of the New England Patriots, who has won 3 Super Bowls, who in the climax of his career was being regarded as the greatest ever. Now he's being surpassed by others. But in a recent interview on 60 Minutes, he was quoted as saying this, "Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me?" I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, "Hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. I thank God it's got to be more than this. I mean, this isn't it. This can't be what it's all cracked up to be." And Tom Brady seems to be showing his heart, even with all the Super Bowl rings, is still longing. And yet, how many people do you and I know who feel this way? Let me inform you that Augustine said, "You, God, made us for yourself, and our hearts find no peace till they rest in you." You, God, made us for yourself, and our hearts find no peace until they rest in you. So how do we get this peace? How do we get this rest? How do we win the victory? If you're a Super Bowl quarterback, Super Bowl champion, three-time Super Bowl champion quarterback, how do you find peace and satisfaction and say, this is what life is all about? 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 answers this question. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. When we use that word born, I want to remind you that Jesus told Nicodemus that unless you are born again, born of God, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You will not see the kingdom of God. You are not a child of God regardless what you believe. You must be born again. And 1 John chapter 5, 1 shows us that it is not to just believe. And this is the message you need to really hear this morning. That 1 John chapter 5 tells us you must believe something correctly. It is not everyone who believes. It is everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ. It's not that you just believe. And yet we have a lot of people, and you know a lot of people, who will tell us, yeah, I believe. Yeah, I'm a believer in Jesus. Yeah, I believe. Yeah, I've got faith. The Bible starts off right here to tell us that it's more than that. It's everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ. And everyone who believes that, that He is the Savior. That this one who came, born of a virgin who did not sin. That He is the Savior that God sent. He is the very means by which God would redeem the world. He is the very thing that washes away sins. You must believe that. And we must be a church that emphasizes that. We don't want people to just come here and be and unite with us and not believe that. We don't want people to say that they're a part of us and not believe that. We don't want people to think that they are Christians and not believe that. You must be saved. And the Bible would teach us over and over again, as somebody told me this week, that there is such a danger in Christianity. And if you read the book of Revelation, you see all of these warnings to not be distracted. Do not be led astray. Do not be deceived. If you read the New Testament, you've seen that too. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ. And in understanding that Jesus is the Christ, you are saying that I need a Savior. Me and my own goodness will not do it. And God is opposed to that. And what Christianity assumes, what it must be for you to be a Christian, is that you have come to the end of yourself. I don't mean you've had a bad day. I mean you have come to the very absolute end of yourself. You have come to where you say, God is not pleased with me. Therefore, I need a Savior. And if you're here today, and you have never come to the place where you think, God is not pleased with me, then you've never been saved. Because you have to see yourself as offensive to God, as breaking God's love and commandments, before you can ever cry out to Him as one who redeemed you on the cross through killing His Son. That's what the Christ is. That's what the Messiah is. That's what the Savior is. And everyone who believes that Jesus is Him, that person has been born of God. See, it's very easy to look kind of Christian because there's some things that we do, you know. We come to church, we try to be nice to people, we try to deny ourselves. Humility is a characteristic of Christianity, and other people can try to do these things. There's a very fine line, hear me. There is a very fine line between the good person involved at church and the person who has been born of God. Let me ask you this question. Which one are you? With all truthfulness, which one are you? If you had to write an essay convincing me that you are not a very good person who's involved at church, but in fact you are someone who has been born of God, what would you say? What would be your argument? And do you realize that that is a fine line and they are two different things? Now the person born of God should be the very good person who is involved at church. Okay? But they have first come to themselves to realize, wait a second, there's nothing good in me at all. Jesus is the only one that is good. I need a Savior. I don't count my life as worth anything. Jesus died on the cross for me because my life is so ugly and ridiculous and sinful and awful and disobedient toward God. And that's the person that's been born of God that believes that Jesus is the Christ. But which one are you? Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. So there you have it. And if that has ever happened to you, if you've been born of God, then naturally being born of God means you love the Father because He saved you. He's changed your heart. He has removed your sins from you. He has washed away your sins. And if that's ever happened, of course you love that person. If somebody walked up to you right now and said, hey, here's $100, take your sweetie out for Valentine's Day, have a good time, you would love that person. Anybody that's ever done something really good to you, you love that person. You appreciate that person. If God does something amazingly good to you and saves your soul, renews you in Christ, makes you new, you're going to love Him. And 1 John says over and over again, if you love the Father, then you also love everybody that's been born of Him because your perspective has changed. Do you love whoever has been born of Him also? Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and obey His commandments. Did he miswrite that? Are y'all reading verse 2? I think he wrote it wrong. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. Shouldn't it be the opposite? Shouldn't it be if we really love God and obey Him, then we will love the people? But John writes it differently this way. Because what John is wanting to show us is that there is something called the new birth. Life change is a very real thing. You and I are not a bunch of people who are here just trying to do our best, hoping that God's pleased with us. No way. That is not who we are. If you're here today who are thinking that, you're wrong. We are people here today who will lay ourselves flat on the ground, face down, and say, God, we have no hope. If Christ did not wash away our sins, we have ridiculously no hope, no chance. But we stand in light of the fact that Jesus hung on the cross because of how ridiculous and awful we are, how sinful we are. He didn't do a good deed for us in which we are trying to be better. That did not happen. He bought us out of our sins so that now we are dead in Christ. And the life that we now live in this body, in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us so much that He would die for us. And that is who we are. If there is a bit of arrogance or pride or selfishness or even some kind of self-worth or thinking good about ourselves, that is the opposite of Christianity. And the world and our community that so needs to be redeemed is not going to get the message of the cross and redemption if we do not realize who we are inside of Christ. And so John says it this way, verse 2. We know that we love the children of God. How do you know that you love each other, okay? Now, here's the thing about 1 John 5, verse 2, is it's crazy. Every single one of you would say, yeah, I love my brothers and sisters. And he would say, well, here's how you can tell. When you love God and obey His commandments. What? Because, see, we don't take His commandments seriously, but we think we're loving, which is a clear sign that we're so proud in ourselves and we think we're so good. And we think that we love each other. But John has kind of flipped it around on us. How he's able to do it, I don't know. Except for he's preaching the new birth, being born of God. Yet there's so many people here so quick to say, yeah, I'm a good Christian man. You hear that all the time. Good Christian man, good Christian woman. They're involved in church. But you know, I hear people who are confident say, I've been born of God. God redeemed me because I'm a mess. I'm an absolute wreck. And really all I care about is my image. And that's the way we live, whether we admit it or not. Until you've been born again and God killed you on the cross. If you've been killed on the cross with Jesus, then you don't have anything to boast in. There's humility there. The person that hangs on the cross is embarrassed, is ashamed. The Bible says that we have been killed with Christ in the cross. And here's how you know that you love each other. Wow. What if we got the message of really loving each other? Here's how you know it. Love God and obey Him. Love God and obey Him. Because part of what He commands is to love us in a serving way, to meet each other's needs, to care about us, to think more importantly about each other than we do ourselves. But I've been preaching this whole book about that. Verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Why? Because think about this. His commandments, 1 John 3:23, is that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, which we memorized this last Wednesday. And then His commandments are also to love our neighbor as ourself. And His commandments are to not commit adultery. Does it take long looking around to see people who are just in awe of Jesus Christ and who absolutely hate adultery and lust? No. In fact, if you look around, those things are everywhere. Everywhere. Everywhere you go. Everywhere you go, you see breaking of commandments. Everywhere you go, you see breaking of commandments. This is why 1 John 5:3, though very simple, is so precise. Here's the love of God, that we keep His commandments. You know why that's the love of God? Because only the love of God can cause you to do that. Only redemption and the new birth and life change and you being saved can cause you to say, I literally want to obey God and not do what my flesh desires to do. I literally want to have a relationship with this girl and not touch her or violate her or have any sexual relations with her until I'm married. That's what I want to do. That's my desire. Where in the world is that? See, that's why 1 John 5:3 is so good, is because here is the love of God. When the love of God gets in us, it causes us to be born again. And when you're born again, your desires change. Your desires literally change. That's why there should be, saturating this town, a new way type of living that is selfless, to where we would rather do things for other people than we would for ourselves, to where we would rather extend ourselves to the needy than mount up on ourselves things that we don't really need, for the sake of them knowing Christ. But then look what He says in verse 4 that just kind of, or the second half of verse 3. And His commandments are not burdensome. I think this has been left out of our Christian preaching. We think that it's hard. You here today want to say right now, well, man, Josh, that's hard. Man, Josh, it's really hard for me to not lie anymore. It's just hard for me to not cuss anymore. Well, you know what? Perhaps you have not been born of God. His commandments are not burdensome. Is the message that you're hearing, or is the message that you're thinking, or the message you've been taught your whole life, is that message for you that you just need to keep working at it, trying at it, whatever, and God's going to be okay with you? And you've walked the aisle just to make sure, just in case everything's okay, you've covered all your boundaries? Or have you come to the place, literally, where Jesus is hanging on the cross, you say, that's me. The reason why He's suffering, the reason why He's being killed is me. Christ died for me. Christ died for me. Oh, how He loves you. And oh, how He loves me. And oh, how He loves you and me. He died for us when He shouldn't have. He gave us hope when we didn't deserve hope. And if that's happened to you and you believe that, and God has made you born again, then you should be changing. You want to, the love of God working in you causes you to want to obey Him. And His commandments are not burdensome. For you to tell the truth is not a burden. For you to be committed to your wife, for you to be on the computer and porn come up and hit X and say, no way, Satan, get away. I love you and you love me and you've made me new. That shouldn't be a burden. And John says that. His commandments are not burdensome. Now verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And the Bible speaks of victory. And there's a place in John chapter 16, the Gospel of John, where Jesus is talking, and He's talking about the turmoil, He's talking about them being upset, and He's talking about His disciples having a hard time, and the people are wanting to kill them, and the persecution they're going to go through, and He says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And I think that you believe that, whether you're saved or not, I think that you would say, yes, Jesus has overcome the world. He is God. He reigns supreme. One day it's going to be all about Him. He is King. And I think that you know that. And here is why, if He's overcome the world, here is why we overcome the world, or here is how we overcome the world. That's why the bulletin says this is how we overcome the world, is you get in Christ. That's what faith is. Faith is to be in Christ, to be so identified with Him. And here's my question to you. Because you know this. If we are a church without the power and Spirit of God, then we aren't really a church and we're not doing anything. And we start to become like an organization or a club or community club or something like that. But we're not a church of the living God. And I think that y'all know that. I think so. I had a doctor tell me at the hospital, he said, "Man, what kind of church are you from?" The doctor, I said, "I'm Baptist, Southern Baptist." He's like, "Wow, man, my dad made me start going to a Southern Baptist church when I was younger because he told me the church we weren't going to wasn't a real church." I said, "Amen." Because you know what? It's easy. It's easy for us to get caught up in just trying to do all this stuff on our own strength and being proud that we're good people. But you know what? You can come here, you can wear a suit and tie, you can do whatever, you can carry your Bible, you can stand up and sing the hymns, and you can give a lot of money, a lot of money. You can give all the money. You can give us millions of dollars and go straight to hell and not be born of God. There's people like that everywhere, everywhere. But the cross says you get on the cross and die. And whoever, hear me, whoever, even sitting here today, young and old, whoever has not been on the cross in Christ, literally put into Christ and crucified with Him, will not see the kingdom of God and is not born again. But the person that has, and who believes that Jesus died to wash away their sins so that they could stand before God, literally. And this is what's so awesome. This is why I love the ministry here. This is why I love doing the youth ministry so much. Because we can take teenagers and we can take young men and young girls and we can say, look, come here in all of your world and regardless how messed up it is or regardless what your life is like, come here. And I'm telling you this, that you can come to the cross of Christ and you can go there and He will wash you clean and everything filth about you and also for you. Your older folks, everything filthy about you, at the cross of Christ, the blood washes it clean. And every single person that will identify themselves with the Son of God and be born again, that is what faith is. Every single person who will look to Jesus and say, that is my life and my hope. And if you will stand there inside of Christ and say, He is my all of my life. He is my only hope. He is the only chance I have of being right with God. He will wash you clean. And you will literally stand before God spotless. Every person that does not do that has not been washed. It's not been born again. So I want to ask you if you've overcome. Have you overcome the world? Has the world beat you down? Or does faith carry you through the world? Do you find yourself just like everybody else? Just coming to church, writing a check, trying to be good, all that stuff a burden? Or have you put yourself in Christ? Or have you seen yourself in Christ on the cross to be saved? Can you say that right here today, you are in Christ, forgiven of your sins? Does God look at you and say, love them? All of their hope in life and death is in me killing my Son for them. Let me tell you, people, that is a church. That is where selflessness, or that is where self ends and selflessness begins. When we identify ourselves with Jesus, we overcome the world. We're able to rise up then as a church with no pride and be a group of people that really love each other and really seek to do the right thing. I was at the hospital this week, standing in the lobby, and a lady who set up with a little bake sale, she had some cookies and Valentine's Day and Super Bowl stuff. She was selling stuff, and she was an older lady, and John Law was with me. We were visiting somebody. She speaks over, and she says, "Hey, young men, are y'all Boy Scouts?" Kind of a weird question. I've never been asked that before. Unfortunately, I'm not, so I had to tell her that. She said, "Are y'all Boy Scouts?" I said, "No, ma'am, we're not." And she kind of stopped there. She's like, "Okay. Well, I needed somebody to move this chair." And I thought, are you serious? Only Boy Scouts move chairs? I said, "Ma'am, we're not Boy Scouts, but we are real Christians. And that's better than a Boy Scout. I'll be glad to move this chair for you." And I went over there, grabbed that chair, and I moved it across there. And I love the Boy Scouts. I have participated myself in an Eagle Scout ceremony. But let me tell you, if somebody's born of God, they are the real thing. If you're here today and you've been disappointed by Christianity, let me tell you, you wouldn't be disappointed by Jesus. You would not. He's the real thing. And He has come to us in the Scriptures, which we've been reading a lot. And He has said, if you want to really be the real thing, if you really believe that I am who I said I am, if you believe that I'm God and that I died on the cross to save you and for your life to end, your life to last forever in heaven with me, if you want to have that hole in your heart satisfied and filled up, if you want to know what life's all about, if you want to live this life and make it to the next life without there being anything lacking, you identify yourself with me, Christ says. I'm the real thing. I want to ask you today, are you a real thing? Are you born of God? Do you live and stand fully as a Christian by faith, knowing that you have overcome the world? Can you say, you know what, no matter how hard it gets, Jesus is in control. He's on the throne. He's in charge. I'm going to trust in Him. Even if it gets so bad that I die, you know what? I'm going with Him, as we heard Miss Ruth Reese say. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, please move in our hearts today. For those here who are redeemed and those here who aren't. For those here who are born of God and those who aren't. Father, convict us of our sins. Cause the truth of 1 John chapter 5 to dwell in us. God, may we be those people who inside of Christ have overcome the world because we are with God. If we are with you, who can be against us? Move in here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.